If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, that's where we're going to be working out of mostly today. The study today, we've already gone through the Holy Spirit, the person, last week, the work of the Holy Spirit, and now we're going to go what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or as some of you may have heard, the Spirit baptism, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. What is that? What do we have it? Or why should we care? Or how do we even get it? And before we go into that, I want to share that there are three Greek prepositions regarding the Holy Spirit and the believer. You've heard me say this before. There's three. The first one is para, remember, alongside. He's been alongside us the whole time. Sherry mentioned her grandchildren. The Holy Spirit is para with them right now. He's alongside them. And then there's the Greek word en, you can spell it en. It means in or to reside in. And the last one is epi, and it means upon you or over you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you or he is over you. And so we're going to look at the first two of those right now. He is with you, para, and he shall be in you, the Greek preposition in. And every one of us today who've been born again have had both experiences up to now. And you're going to I don't want it to get confusing, but I'm only going to go for the first two right now. And technically, all three of those we have experienced if, in fact, you have been born again. But we had the Holy Spirit with us to convict us and to bring us to Jesus Christ. And the moment that he came, he began to dwell in us. That's why it's so important for us to be knowledgeable about these things. Sherry, when you're around your grandkids, it's got to give great joy, rather than fear of they're not saved, great joy of Holy Spirit, thank you for being para with my grandkids. My prayer, Lord, is that they would become, you would become in them, see? Because sometimes, how many of you are like, well, maybe nobody's like me, but sometimes I look at somebody and go, there ain't no way that person's going to get saved. You're wasting your words. But the Holy Spirit is right there, see? And he's prompting us to want to be able to share that gospel with them. One writer quotes, "The greatest promise ever made to the world is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Right? John 3:16. That's a promise to the world. The greatest promise ever made to the church is Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's come upon you. And you guys remember, and I'll probably say this a couple of times, in the first part of Acts that we're going to be looking at, maybe I should have got to chapter 1. Acts 1 is where we're going to be looking at. One of the biggest things out of that was, I think I have to take you back to Luke, the last chapter. What is it, 24? Luke 24:49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into the heavens. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And then that's Luke writing that in chapter 24. And he's saying, go into Jerusalem and what? Wait. Until you are endued from power from on high, okay? And then in Acts chapter 1, it starts out, the former account, this is Luke speaking again, "I made, O Theophilus, all of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." So here he's covering that again. "After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. And now a very controversial verse, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You see, at that time, the disciples, although they knew who Jesus was, they had not yet been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he still needed to go through the process that he needed to go through, death, burial, resurrection. Okay? Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice what they're still wondering, what kind of government are we going to have? You know, what's going to happen? We need to see. Are you going to do this now? In verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and Willamina and Sheridan and Grand Ron and to the ends of the earth. You notice what he says there, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, something for us to remember in that. The first part, when I said that the greatest promise to the world was John 3:16, that was made about Jesus, if you think about it in those terms. And the second was made by Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, the first has nothing to do with being, or it has to do with being made new, okay? Regeneration. And the second has to do with being made effective, having what they call an unction of the Holy Spirit. We need to be effective in the ministries that we do. Sherry, how do you become effective in praying for your grandchildren? See, they're going to get saved, right? They cannot not get saved if God's put it on your heart and he wants us to pray for them. But there's things that have to come about before we do that. See, I'll get more into that a little bit later. But both are absolutely necessary for the Christian. We need both of those things in our lives. It's not just enough to be saved so I can get into heaven, so I can avoid eternity without God. That's not the whole idea of the gospel. Well, I got saved, right? The first is the means by which we become Christians, and the second is the means by which we live faithful and fruitful Christian lives. I think this is one of the reasons why we don't see power in the church today. Not a lot of people are understanding what the Holy Spirit's role is in their life. They're not seeking after that. The first is putting our faith in Jesus, and the second is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that I'll get into a little bit later in that. But also the first results in and is to be made evident through water baptism. The second results in and is evidenced by the power. So when we're saved and we realize we need to be baptized, why? It's an obedience to what Christ has told us. It is not essential for salvation, but it is obeying what Jesus had told us. To be baptized. People say, well, why was it important for you to be baptized? Because Jesus was baptized. And am I greater than him that I'm saying, well, I don't need to be baptized? See, sometimes that can deal with the issue of pride in our life. I don't need to do that. But we know what? That baptism is an outward expression of what has gone on inside. People get to see this person has made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. In way back in the beginning of Luke's gospel, John the Baptist said in Luke 3:16, you don't need to turn there, but he says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I and am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Keep that in mind. A little bit later, we're going to need to, we'll come back onto that. But he was talking about Jesus. They didn't know that at the time. And in the closing chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus said to the disciples that we read, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. the disciples understood that. Now, we're going to, a little bit later in this study, we're going to see how the Samaritans, when Philip ended up with the Samaritans, they had been baptized to repentance through John's gospel, which was baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't really understand about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I get there, it'll become clear. It's important, like I said, to know that at this point, the disciples were already converted. They had been saved, as we see the example of John 20, 22, where after Christ's resurrection, it says, Jesus breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So what did Jesus have to do in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit? He breathed on them, right? What does that remind you of? In Genesis chapter 1, where it says, God formed man of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils life, the breath of life, pneuma, right? The Holy Spirit, pneuma. And he says, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So what happened there is that the Holy Spirit was now in them. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us that causes us to not only be born again, but to be regenerated, and that we become new creations, and then we are saved. See, this is important to know, because early on, I didn't understand this. I just figured somebody shared the gospel with you, you said the sinner's prayer, and you go to church. I'm a Christian. Yet there was no regeneration, right? Then I could easily say, well, I was a carnal Christian. But there was no change in the way that I thought about Jesus. Is this fitting? Is this honorable? And then you get into the whole line of legalism. Don't do this. Don't do that. Christians don't do this, right? They don't smoke. They don't chew. They don't go with girls that do. That kind of stuff. It had nothing to do with the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus coming into my life, coming in and changing. I believe he came in, but there was a reason why I wasn't changed. And we'll see more of that a little bit later. And I shared last week that one cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit coming into them. And it happens through faith and repentance in Christ. When we come to the understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for you. See, there's a lot of times people have come to, they have the gospel shared with them, and they don't understand their life as a sinner. Because I remember the first time somebody told me, you know you're a sinner, right? I'm like, you don't need to tell me that. How dare you tell me that? And then they go down the list of, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. But what does that make you? Then I wouldn't answer it. It makes you a liar. I'm like, I don't like to be called a liar. You know, have you ever broken the law? Well, yeah. That makes you a lawbreaker. And on and on. And when I finally got the understanding of what Jesus did in order to take care of all of that in my life, then I truly realized what it was like to be born again. But it happens through faith and repentance, which means what? Turning away from, doing a 180. I no longer do that, not because I want to be a good person, but because that's not fitting of a disciple of Jesus. Speaking to Christians, Paul said in Romans 8, you were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know the Holy Spirit is working in and through your life, through your thoughts? I was telling Linda this morning, when I went to bed last night, this kept playing over in my head. For the mind, I guess I got to repeat it. For the mind that is on the flesh leads to death. And the mind that is on the Spirit leads to life and peace. Paul in Romans. If my mind is always on thoughts of the flesh, it's only going to lead to death. And people say, well, but you don't die, so how can that be? Well, could it be that it brings death to your walk with Christ? If I'm constantly in the flesh, I can't please God, because he says, for it's impossible to please God in the flesh. But the mind that is stayed on the Spirit brings life and peace. That started to hit something for me. Is that the reason why when I lose peace in my life? Because I'm not thinking on the things of the Spirit? I'm not thinking on what is it that God wants me to think? And I got to go back to Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, what is of good rapport. On and on. Think on. That's not the power of positive thinking, by the way. That's not thinking what is really true, what is there. And if those things aren't in my life, then it must be because there's a disconnect between me and the Holy Spirit. He's prompting me, saying, I need you to get back on track here, Al. But if my mind is on things of the flesh, it can only lead to death. Think about that in our culture today with everything's, let me rephrase that. I don't think politics has ever been so rampant as it is today. I don't remember it like this in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 80s. I mean, we knew about it, but it's at the forefront right now. As a matter of fact, they're telling you, you need to choose, you need to pick what you're going to do. And I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be led by that. I'm not going to be led by the TV. How do you get away from all that stuff? Turn it off. If you, for our Catholic brothers and sisters, yesterday was the beginning of Lent. If you abstain from things during Lent, meaning you cut off certain things in your life, you're not going to have a problem with them. If they told us, I want you to cut off all social media, you wouldn't hear about this stuff. Life would be good. But then, see, our flesh is like, but then I won't know what's going on. Sometimes to know what's going on can be the problem. I don't mean we should be like ostriches and stick our head in the sand. But if we need to be informed, make sure that you're strong enough to deal with that information, see? And then realize where that information is coming from, okay? Everybody has a bias. Yes, Danny.
Actually, it's interesting that you brought that up because just recently, I'm sure he remembers, but I had read an article about this so-called new disorder because of social media, and they call it FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out.
Yeah, yeah.
The people are so addicted, they have this fear that they're going to miss out on something, so they stay on social media, they stay in the,
exactly. Can you imagine if we applied that to Scripture? FOMO, fear of missing out. I don't know what it says. I don't know what it means. What would our life be like? We would be in it. As our sister says, I read it every day. Awesome. You're not going to know what's in it unless you're reading it, right? Now, that's a different take on when a pastor says, you should be reading your Bible every day. It's greater when the Holy Spirit's saying, I got something I want to show you. I got something you want to see. I can remember a time I would come home from teaching there and racing to my computer to see if I got a connection from Linda on eHarmony. What'd she say today? And God's like, what did I say today? You better find out what I said before you find out what she said. And so you kind of put it in context, see? He is more important, but our hearts will allow us to run to that because it's exciting. And if his word was that exciting to us. And by the way, that can only happen by the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to his word. And as I've said earlier, if we've indeed responded to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you, okay? And there are some who will say there's a second work, though. And I want to be very careful when I say this, because I, too, in times past, have thought that that's the way it was. There's a second way that you receive the upon of the Holy Spirit. In essence, all three happen when you become born again, Spirit-filled believer in Christ. All three are there at the same time. But there are times when we can run low, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Does anybody know what causes that? Lack of being his word? Could be unconfessed sin. We'll see that a little bit later. It could be putting him by the wayside. You know, why would the Holy Spirit be working in there if he doesn't have our attention, right? He needs our attention. He's always there. And he will always, that's why I love messages that convict. I don't get offended when the pastor says something that hits straight in my heart, because I know that's the Holy Spirit convicting me. It's his word that is saying it. But I also have discernment if I know he's just up there targeting something, right? Trying to convict me to, you know, don't go to certain movies. Don't, you know, you should be giving more. Those kind of things. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's manufactured. When the Holy Spirit convicts, it comes straight out of his word. And many, many times it will be something that that teacher never even said, but where the Holy Spirit directed me, that clicked the word, but it drove me to there. Linda, she does this a lot too, is when, you know, certain scriptures, and then she starts going on different places. And she says, I didn't keep up because I was going somewhere else with that. Well, that can be both good and detrimental. Good in the fact that the Holy Spirit is still working in there, but you didn't get to receive everything that was said. That's why I love recordings. We can go back and listen to that again.
I think there's a real basic, when you ask a question, why that happens.
Yeah.
There's any number of things that we see that can distract us. But I think basically it comes down to when scripture says where your treasure is, there your heart will be.
Exactly.
So when we are, you know, not experiencing that Holy Spirit like we should,
yeah,
it's probably because we're treasuring something else.
Exactly. Exactly. That's one of the, that's on page 5. But when I get to it, but yeah, that is one of the, that is one of, no, that's one of the things that when you think about it, because you can say, well, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit work. I don't know if I'm filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that's where the Lord will begin to start to say, and this is the reason why. Nobody will ever even tell you that, but the Holy Spirit will. And so I love in the fact that the second work or the second experience is we see that in Acts 1 where Jesus tells them to wait into Jerusalem until they receive power. See, they already knew, like I said, they were already saved, but now he's telling them to wait. So this is a second occurrence or a second experience that they have. We have it all at once at the same time. He's come upon us. He is in us, but there are times when he wishes to overflow us. You get what I'm saying in there? He's overflowing in you. You're sharing with somebody. Have you ever been talking with somebody and all of a sudden words are coming out of your mouth that you're thinking, I didn't even intend to say that. Where did that come from? That started at the beginning of this message. I'm thinking that that's not in my notes, but it just comes out because that's what the Holy Spirit wants. That's him overflowing you at that time to share with someone. God gives you a discernment. How many times have you been given a discernment by God and it goes like this? Don't say nothing. You want so much to say, I need to tell this person that they need Jesus. And he says, don't say nothing. Because he's preparing that person. He's preparing our hearts. You've heard me say this a million times. Our words will do one or two things to people. They will either draw them to Jesus or they'll repel them away from Jesus. Right? You know, you really shouldn't be doing this. And the Bible says, and they get further away. See? A Bible basher, you're known as now. Rather than saying, I see the love of Jesus in that person. Right? We deal with that all the time with certain people that in our lives, Lynn and I. They'll say this thing. Well, just don't tell the government that. Right? We're like, that would be lying. I can't do that. I can't sit there, and I won't sit there and say, well, the Bible says. We have to know in our own life, in our own heart, we're not going to go that route. Others may do that, but we can't because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is the empowering of the believer for service. Every one of us are called to do something, and that is the time the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and he empowers us to be like Jesus. We can't be like Jesus without that empowering, okay? It's an inward work, and it is based solely on the influencing work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. It's Jesus doing it, or the Holy Spirit doing it in and through us to bring people to Christ. That's why you hear me say all the time, the things that God has us to do has nothing to do with us. We are merely extensions of His hand. I see that with my blanket. God, through Kay, took her hand and reached out and gave us a blanket. That's what He wanted for us. It's more extensions of His hands. Then it doesn't mean that Kay wouldn't, you know, do something nice for someone before that. But her heart is so overwhelmed. I don't mean to keep putting you on the spot, Kay. But her heart is so overwhelmed with the love that's been shown to her. I want to show it back. Love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved Kay that Kay said, I love these people. I want to give them something. That's awesome. That's the work of the Holy Spirit working in and through them. It is, the baptism is the outward working of the Spirit, and it is flowing forth from my life in what they call the dunamis, the dynamic power spoken of in Luke 24. The power of God's Spirit working through my life and in your life and touching those around us. There's a lot of people He wants us to touch. I thought about this Tuesday night when I was in city council. I kept looking at all the council members, and they're all different. It just blows my mind. I'm like, these are people like me and you, yet they come from all different backgrounds. And the first thing I thought of was, where do they fellowship? Are they in a place that teaches the word, or are they in a social club? See, I'm very hard on that. We got a lot of social clubs around here in Willamette, but are they being taught the word of God? And is it impacting their decisions on the council? See how that works? I don't mean that the council has to be Christianized, but do they have good morals? And do they have good judgment? Some do and some don't. You know, it's the same thing in politics. It's all politics. And it's amazing that if every one of our leaders were led by the Holy Spirit, what do you think our roles would be? How can we serve you? How can we better serve you to make this community a better place? Our hopes is that we make it a better place for Jesus, that we can draw them to them. And that's what the Holy Spirit is desiring for us to do. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit with you, para, and it's another thing to have the Holy Spirit in you. But even more, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, or the experience of being baptized with and being in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is another thing. When we are that way, we take no claim for anything. It was always hard for me. And I know when the Holy Spirit is with me or being filled in me and overflowing, and when it's not. If I'm teaching and somebody comes to me and says, Al, that was a great message, and my flesh wants to receive it, but the Holy Spirit is right there saying, that's right, I gave it. And so my response is, praise the Lord. Praise God for that. For He spoke through me. That's great. I love that. I want to take none of that for myself. I can't. Because I've come to that place and realize it's not me. Because I can easily cower into the corner and say, man, I'm never going to do this again. That was the worst message I've ever taught. You know. And I remember one time a pastor had told me, because I was real nervous, and this was very simple advice. He says, Al, if you get nervous, it's because you're focusing on you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. And I learned something from him. In my office, when I teach at a pulpit, which should be here too, but when I'm in front of a group of people, I have something that is, what do you call that, Linda, that you bind it with the plastic? Laminated. And it's out of scripture where it says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And I put it at the top, and I tape it to the top of the podium. These people come to hear Jesus. They come to hear you. They come to hear Jesus. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives, because this is what Jesus was talking about when He said to the disciples, who, by the way, had the Spirit in them at that point, behold, I'm sending forth a promise from my Father upon you. They already knew who He was, and they had to wait for that power to come upon them. So that second work, you could look at it as a second experience, okay? Doesn't mean that we're always in that place, because in short, I'll just use this term, life happens. Life can get in the way. Sometimes there are things in our life that are not of the Lord, and we have to make sure that we are in that place. How many of you know that we all falter? Well, maybe you don't. We all falter. My son likes to use this term, or I borrowed it from him. We're all broken people. Every one of us are broken. And he's in the process of putting us back together. That's why you always hear me say it's a process. We're not all been made whole yet. How do I know that? Because we're still here on this earth. But it's a process that he's taking us through. And Jesus said that the result of being baptized with the Holy Spirit would be Acts 1:8. You'll receive power. We will be witnesses of him everywhere. That's the result, ultimately, that we make him known. I need to make him known to my neighbors, wherever they are and wherever they come from. And being baptized in the Spirit is so necessary and vital to the Christian life of witness and mission that Jesus, he forbid his disciples from doing anything without about the Great Commission until they had it. So how much more do we need that? Wait until you have been endued with power on high. I'll explain how we do that. Let's look at verses 4 through 5 of being witnesses for Christ in Acts 1. Those three things, as a matter of fact, come from those two verses. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Were they filled with the Holy Spirit then? Yes. But he was going to baptize them for further service. They would have the power to do the things that they could no longer do. How do I know that? I'm going to get ahead of my message here, my notes. But remember when Peter, we'll see it in chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, when they said, all these people are drunk. And he says, no, they're not drunk. This is what it is. He's preaching to them because he's now been filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Peter's not taking any credit for anything for himself. That was different than what Peter used to do. Remember what Peter used to do? He was always arguing with John and Jesus. Who's better, me or John? He was thinking about self. And here, while he's being filled with the Spirit, he's not thinking about himself. Let me see if I can find what that is through my glass. Let's see. And in verse 2 or 3 of chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Because one of the things that I've often heard is that you have to have the laying on of hands in order to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yet in here, we don't see that. As a matter of fact, let me pass out your scriptures for that. There are many, especially out of Acts, where there is no need for the laying on of hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was taught that that's what must happen. Can it happen? Yes. Must it happen? No. And here's the reason why. Matter of fact, let's go through that right now. We'll go through every one of those. Acts 8. Do I want to go to Acts 8? Yeah, let's do that. Turn to your Bible to Acts chapter 8. And would somebody read 9 through 25 for me?
And there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria.
Yeah, Samaria, yes.
Claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they healed him because he had been astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That Simon himself also believed, and when he baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them, said that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet his has fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, for the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by
iniquity.
Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, purchasing the gospel in many languages, villages of the Samaritans.
Very good. Very good. Awesome.
Sorry about that.
That's awesome, Kay. That's great. What do you see in there? So much of what we've been talking about, what comes out to you in those verses? Look at verse 17. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There would be times when people would take that verse and say, therefore, you must have hands laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit. But why did the disciples lay hands on them at that time? Does anybody know? They were following after a certain man, these people, verse 9. But then there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from at least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So then they send Philip in there. Philip comes and he preaches about Jesus. Verse 22, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They were baptized into, they're baptized from the sin of repentance. You need to turn from that. But I believe that God used this situation to send John and Peter there to lay hands on them because he knew Simon the sorcerer and what Simon was doing. Simon was about great power. But now he saw the men of God, the true men of God, come and do that. What did he try to do? He tried to buy it from them. But look at verse 21. But you have neither part nor portion in this manner, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, therefore, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. What is iniquity? Willful sin. Your heart is bound by bitterness and willful sin, unconfessed sin. So there was no way for him to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. He even heard that it was, this is a classic example, folks, of people who hear the gospel and say, oh yeah, and they look around and in the hype of everything that's going on, well, I want to accept Jesus. I see all these nice people and everything's going on, and they lead him in the sinner's prayer. That's why when you see, and I'm not demeaning
the Crusades.
I'm not demeaning Crusades. They're meaningful. You can get the word out to thousands of people. But many times, if you're paying attention, there are more counselors on the field than there are people who are coming forward, because we got to grab everyone. You don't know who's getting saved. Coming on, I want to lead you in the Lord. And Greg or whoever, Billy Graham, will lead the people in a prayer, and then you got the counselors trying to follow up with everything. But then they go off without any follow-up.
As a teenager, I used to go to the Billy Graham Crusades mm-hmm. all the time and sing in the choir. Mm. And every night, I would go forward. And it got to where you don't really understand.
Exactly. You're right.
What you're doing.
Yeah, exactly. You can get caught up in the moment.
Yes.
See? And that's what happens a lot of times. People get caught up in the moment. I truly understand that. I told him that. Now, I got to be careful what I say. I don't go to many. The Holy Spirit saying, "Watch your mouth." I was like, I understand, and it's neat when you can see people at Christian concerts and stuff like that. I don't normally go to them because I went to one time and I saw people from the fellowship that we were in, and man, they're jumping around and praising, their hands are up and everything. But I don't see that on Sunday morning. And I'm like, what is it different here? We're worshiping God. Well, because it's excitement. It's the moment. We get caught up in the moment. But then you don't see that. God, praise God through whom all blessings. No, let's go crazy there too. It's like, we can do that. So besides that, I'm cheap. If I'm going to go to a concert, I'm going to go to somebody from the 70s or the 60s. 60s if they're still alive. And I'll go to that because that's how I enjoy music. People can get caught up in the emotion and the excitement of things. We saw that in 9/11, right?
Yeah.
That Sunday after 9/11, churches were filled all over the United States. Three or four Sundays, it was like that until things calmed down. See? They're not fearful of dying anymore, right? The reason I wanted to go through that is because it uses the term that they received the Holy Spirit in the laying on of hands. And I believe that that was God doing it for a specific purpose. It's not for all time. How do I know that? Because the laying on of hands did not occur at Pentecost. It didn't happen. Acts 2:4. It didn't happen. Well, let's turn back there. Acts 2:4. Let's look at it. Don't take my word for it. Acts 2:4. Oh, I'll look at, let's start at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, the pneuma. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Where is the laying on of hands? It's not there. It didn't happen. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to do that, does he? Or look on your sheet in Acts 2:33. And therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. There was no laying on of hands. Nor in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. No laying on of hands. Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who had heard the word. I believe that's in the house of Cornelius, if I'm not mistaken. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. By what? Hearing the word. Okay? Nor is it mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or chapter 14 regarding receiving spiritual gifts. But it is mentioned in Acts 6, verse 6 and 7 about the deacons, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That was more for a confirmation of sending them out to do what they were doing. How many times have you been in church where a pastor will have a couple that's going into missions, and they say, let's lay hands on them? We're really commissioning them. We're confirming that they indeed are able to carry out this task. And now we want them filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And also we saw that in Acts 13:3, when Barnabas and Saul left Antioch, it says they laid hands on them. And in Saul's case, with Ananias, in Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands upon him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me in that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a way of God having that point of contact with Saul. See, you notice that God does it when he wants to? And what happened with that laying on of hands of Ananias to Saul? Two-thirds of the New Testament was written. Think about that. What would have happened if Ananias would have not been filled with the Holy Spirit? There would have been no power. What would happen if Ananias was not obedient, was not living the life that he should have been living? He wouldn't have been able to have that power from the Holy Spirit to touch Saul, who would become Paul. Think about that for a moment. So the bottom of it says it cannot be concluded that the Holy Spirit was received only by the laying on of hands and the apostles, or the hands of anyone, and this is more for a confirmation to that position. Can the Holy Spirit do that? Yes, he can. We can lay hands on people who have not received that. Do you have to do that? No.
It's also, it just seems to me like it's really a matter of heart.
Exactly. It's all going to come down to that. I'm going to put a mark here because I got to split this in two. The reason why is because of those verse 4 and 5 of Acts. Exalting Christ, living holy lives, and being on mission or service. We can go out. I mean, trust me, the Mormon church does missions. They do. They're good, sincere people. They're just sincerely misled. The Jehovah's Witness can be the same thing, but there is no power of the Holy Spirit to do that in their lives. So my question to us would be, if I don't have the power to do that, why would I do it? You're going to get wore out. You're going to get beat down. You're going to get beat up. It's the Holy Spirit that will bring those things in our life. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important to us, and that we learn of him. And that's why we've come to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you first and foremost that you have, Lord, gifted us with that Holy Spirit, Lord. It was a gift from you. And we know that because